everyone. Very warm welcome to our service today. As you'll see from your service sheet, we have Mrs. Caroline Kirk preaching next Sunday. Next Sunday is what is known as Lay Preacher's Sunday throughout the denomination, and lay preachers are given a chance to speak in a church that has a minister, and the church minister is sent off somewhere else to preach. I can't remember where you're going, Gareth. Gareth's going to Marshalswick in St. Albans, so please give them our greetings. And also, you'll see from your service sheet next Sunday, there is an evening service of praise at 6 o'clock. Do please come and support that. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Once again, with the microphone switched on, there we go. Good morning. And welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus. I did say to you, didn't I, that we'd have an opportunity for some prayer for the various different things that are going on in the world. And we're going to have an open time of prayer at the evening service next Sunday. So if there's a particular matter that God has placed particularly on your heart, come prepared to lift that to the Lord in prayer. And we shall pray together in a space next Sunday evening. So. Happy Father's Day to everybody that means something to here. I received some Father's Day gifts today. Something that said Happy Father's Day on it. I'm not sure how to take that really, but there we go. Probably shouldn't have shared that. But anyway, we all can say thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are our Father, and that not only are you our Father, but we are aware that you're our Father. You know, somebody on TV said, who wasn't a Christian, said to a Christian, we're all children of God, aren't we? And he stopped and he called her out and he said, no, I'm a child of God, you're a creation of God. And that is the key difference, isn't it? If we follow the Father's way and we say, you're my Father, then we are his children. Otherwise, we're part of his marvelous creation. But every person here and every person who lives has the option of calling him Father. And so we thank God that we can call him Father today, our Father. So let us lift our prayers to the Lord and dedicate this time to him today. Let us pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God and that you are our Father. You have made some of us on earth dads, but we are still all your children, all who proclaim you as Father. And so we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you give the model of love that we as mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, and friends are to give to other people. And so we pray, Lord, that your church would give that love in its witness of you to the world also. Be with us this morning. Speak to us through your word. Receive our prayers and hear and answer our prayer, what we pray, we say, Lord. And so we lift this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and hello. Well, I think this is one that you might enjoy if you've got your singing voices with you today. This is one that Sue first taught the children in Sunday school, and they're going to start learning the Makaton to it. So they're not quite confident enough to stand out the front today to do it, but they're going to be learning it in Sunday school. And we can learn it all a bit today. So we're going to sing together, Wonderful Lord. Let's stand and sing.
Wonderful Lord, wonderful God, you are my shield, my protector. I can lie down, go off to sleep, knowing you're watching over me. Wonderful Lord, wonderful God, help me to trust you forever. I need not fear, 'cause you are near. I can lie down and sleep. Wonderful Lord, wonderful God, you are my shield, my protector. I can lie down, go off to sleep, knowing you're watching over me. Wonderful Lord, wonderful God, help me to trust you forever. I need not fear, 'cause you are near. I can lie down and sleep. I can lie down, go off to sleep, knowing you're watching over me. Wonderful Lord, wonderful God, help me to trust you forever. I need not fear, 'cause you are near. I can lie down and sleep in peace. Wonderful Lord, wonderful God, you are my shield, my protector. I can lie down, go off to sleep, knowing you're watching over me. Oh, wonderful Lord, oh, wonderful God, help me to trust you forever. I need not fear, 'cause you are near. I can lie down and sleep in peace.
Guess what? As the children have been going through Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, they've actually finished Moses. It's taken some time. I mean, God worked in tremendous ways through Moses, and what a man of faith he was. But I want to talk with you about faith and what faith looks like. Faith, I think, is accepting things that don't necessarily make any sense. Faith is accepting things that God says that we can't rationalize or explain always. Now, you think about what's in Scripture. There's so much in Scripture that's difficult for us to get our heads around, and that scientists and other people in the world like to tell us can't be true. Take the creation, for instance. God wants us to understand it as happening in days, in a week. That's how God wants us to understand it. It takes faith for us to say, even what the world says, even what the scientists say, we're going to still dismiss that, because God's word says you need to understand it as happening in days and a week. Take the flood of Noah's time and the boat that he built. People will tell you that that's unbelievable. You can't imagine that that would happen. Imagine fitting all those animals onto one boat. It takes faith to believe it. But because it's in God's word, we believe it. You get into the New Testament. How can you be saved by going through the waters of baptism? That doesn't make any sense. I have a bath every day. Doesn't mean that I'm saved. But Jesus says, believe and be baptized. And so through faith, we do just that. We're told in Scripture that the church will be raptured, that it will be gone in the twinkling of an eye and lifted up into the heavens and will meet the Lord on the clouds. It doesn't make any sense to us. How could that happen? It will happen. And I tell you what, if you put your hope in that, it means that you can get through whatever you're going through every day in the thought that this could be the day that the Lord takes you up to be with him. What a truth that is. And you can believe that through faith. We're told that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth for us to live on. How can that be? If this earth is gone, how can we live here? How can anything survive it? The Bible tells us that if we believe in Jesus, if we are saved, we will see the new heaven and the new earth. So you see, the Bible is filled with things that we have to put faith in. And ultimately, we're not putting faith in those things, we're putting faith in God. And so we come to something today in the Hall of Faith that makes absolutely no sense. And yet the people of Israel followed what the Lord said on this, and it brought them great success. And we're going to learn about this now.
The Faithful Hall of Faith, Joshua. This is Joshua.
Oh, hey.
Joshua was the leader of the Israelites, who God used to bring his people to the Promised Land.
Yeah, let's do it.
When God told Joshua it was time to take the Promised Land, Joshua sent spies into the city of Jericho. While those spies were in Jericho,
come on,
they were protected by a woman named Rahab. The spies promised to spare Rahab and her family when they took back the land.
Yay!
And she hung a scarlet cord from her window to remind them of their promise.
See you soon!
Now the Israelites had crossed the Jordan and were camped near the town of Jericho.
Hey!
Hello!
One day, Joshua looked up, and there was a man standing before him.
Hello.
The man said, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord." Joshua asked what the man wanted to tell him, and the Lord said he wanted Joshua to take the city of Jericho.
All right.
But that Joshua needed to follow his instructions exactly.
You got it.
Jericho was shut for fear of the Israelites.
Anyone home?
No one came out and no one came in. So the Lord told Joshua to gather his soldiers and march around the city for 6 days. The priests were to take the Ark of the Covenant, and seven priests were to go in front of it, blowing a ram's horn. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city seven times and blow the horn. Then all the people of Israel were to give a great shout.
Then what?
And then the city walls would fall.
Whoa! Yeah, let's do it!
So Joshua said, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And the people did shout. And the walls did fall.
Let's go!
The Israelites overtook the city of Jericho as God had commanded.
Rahab!
They remembered Rahab because of her faithfulness. Joshua was faithful in carrying out God's commands, and the Israelites took many other cities as God told them they would.
Oh, nice!
For God will never fail to fulfill his promises. So the Israelites came to live in the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Joseph, and Moses many years ago.
Finally, the people of Israel had showed the kind of faith that they had when they crossed the Red Sea, that God would rescue them and that he would lead them into the promised land. It didn't make any sense, did it, that they'd have to walk around that city so many times? Why would you have to do that to take a city? But it's what God told them to do, and because they were faithful in that, they did it. And guess what? Because they were faithful, God did what he promised them. And he did more than that. He led them through that entire land, and they took it all, because that what was promised to them through their forefathers. So there's a wonderful example to us of faithfulness and of doing what God tells us to do, even when it doesn't make sense. And so I want to encourage the children to listen to God, to learn what it is that God's asking you to do. And it's good for us all to think as a church, but also individually, what God might be calling us to do in this world that doesn't necessarily make any sense to the world, but shows faithfulness in following the Lord. Well, I'm going to pray for the children as they go out, and then they're going to go out as we sing our next hymn. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we trust in you. Your ways are mighty. Your ways are great. Your ways are beyond understanding. And so when you speak to us, Lord, we listen. And when you promise something, we believe that it will come to pass. We pray, Lord, that these children who are going out to the Sunday school this morning, that they would be children and not just creations, that they would trust you as their Heavenly Father, and that through that faith, you will reward them with salvation. As we pray for them and for ourselves, in Jesus' name, amen. And so we're going to lift our voices in praise now as we're going to sing together number 308 in Baptist Praise and Worship. The words will be on the screen as well. God is our strength, number 308. Lovely. Do take a seat, but keep your hymn book in hand because we're going to turn to our psalm reading now, which is number 680 in the hymn book, number 680. And you'll see that we're going to read Psalm number 66 today. I'll read those words that are written in the light type, if you'll all chime in with the words written in bold to Psalm number 66. Praise God with shouts of joy, all people. Say to God, how wonderful are the things you do. Your power is so great that your enemies bow down in fear before you. Come and listen, all who honour God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. If I had ignored my sins, the Lord would not have listened to me. Amen. And we'll now take our collection. So let us pray, giving thanks. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, you've showered so many blessings over our lives, far too many for us to count. So we come to you this morning and we say thank you. We offer ourselves in your service, and this, Lord, for the building of your church. Help us, Lord, to use all we have to proclaim the gospel, the good news, for your glory and for people's salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Reading is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 25, reading verses 1 to 38. It covers the death of Samuel and also David and Abigail. Samuel died, and all the Israelites came together and mourned for him. Then they buried him at his home in Ramah. After this, David went to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man of the clan of Caleb named Nabal, who was from the town of Maon, and who owned land near the town of Carmel. He was a very rich man, the owner of 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. His wife Abigail was beautiful and intelligent, but he was a mean, bad-tempered man. Nabal was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and David, who was in the wilderness, heard about it. So he sent 10 young men with orders to go to Carmel, find Nabal, and give him his greetings. He instructed them to say to Nabal, "David sends you greetings, my friend, with his best wishes for you, your family, and all that is yours. He heard that you were shearing your sheep, and he wants you to know that your shepherds have been with us, and we did not harm them. Nothing that belonged to them was stolen all the time they were at Carmel. Just ask them, and they will tell you. We have come on a feast day, and David asks you to receive us kindly. Please give what you can to us, your servants, and to your dear friend, David." David's men delivered this message to Nabal in David's name. Then they waited there, and Nabal
finally answered. David? Who is he? I've never heard of him. The country is full of runaway slaves nowadays. I'm not going to take my bread and water and the animals I have slaughtered for my shearers and give them to people who come from I don't know where. David's men went back to him and told him what Nabal had said. Buckle on your swords, he ordered, and they all did. David also buckled on his sword and left with about 400 of his men, leaving 200 behind with the supplies. One of Nabal's servants said to Nabal's wife, Abigail, have you heard? David sent some messengers from the wilderness with greetings for our master, but he insulted them. Yet they were very good to us. They never bothered us, and all the time we were with them in the fields, nothing that belonged to us was stolen. They protected us day and night the whole time we were with them, looking after our flocks. Please think this over and decide what to do. This could be disastrous for our master and all his family. He's so pig-headed, he won't listen to anybody. Abigail quickly collected 200 loaves of bread, 2 leather bags full of wine, 5 roasted sheep, 17 kilograms of roasted grain, 100 bunches of raisins, and 200 cakes of dried figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she said to the servants, "You go on ahead, and I will follow you." But she said nothing to her husband. She was riding her donkey round a bend on a hillside when suddenly she met David and his men coming towards her. David had been thinking, why did I ever protect that fellow's property out here in the wilderness? Not a thing that belonged to him was stolen, and this is how he pays me back for the help I gave him. May God strike me dead if I don't kill every last one of those men before morning. When Abigail saw David, she quickly dismounted and threw herself on the ground at David's feet and said to him, "Please, sir, listen to me. Let me take the blame. Please don't pay any attention to Nabal, that good-for-nothing. He is exactly what his name means, a fool. I wasn't there when your servants arrived, sir. It is the Lord who has kept you from taking revenge and killing your enemies. And now I swear to you by the living Lord that your enemies and all who want to harm you will be punished like Nabal. Please, sir, accept this present I have brought you and give it to your men. Please forgive me, sir, for any wrong I have done. The Lord will make you king and your descendants also, because you are fighting his battles, and you will not do anything evil as long as you live. If anyone should attack you and try to kill you, the Lord your God will keep you safe, as someone guards a precious treasure. As for your enemies, however, he will throw them away as someone hurls stones with a sling. When the Lord has done all the good things he has promised you and has made you king of Israel, then you will not have to feel regret or remorse, sir, for having killed without cause or for having taken your own revenge. And when the Lord has blessed you, sir, please do not forget me." David said to her, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you today to meet me. Thank God for your good sense and for what you have done today in keeping me from the crime of murder and from taking my own revenge. The Lord has kept me from harming you, but I swear by the living God of Israel that if you had not hurried to meet me, all of Nabal's men would have been dead by morning. Then David accepted what she had brought him and said to her, "Go back home and don't worry. I will do what you want." Abigail went back to Nabal, who was at home having a feast fit for a king. He was drunk and in a good mood, so she did not tell him anything until the next morning. Then, after he had sobered up, she told him everything. He suffered a stroke and was completely paralyzed. Some 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died.
I wonder what will be longer this morning, the sermon or the Bible reading. It was a long one, but one worth hearing in its entirety, I thought, because it's a quite wonderful passage of scripture on many levels. It documents actually a little subplot in David's wilderness adventures, doesn't it? Some might be tempted to just pass over it when telling the story of David's life. It's not a major thing that happened, perhaps. But telling the story of David's life is not actually our aim on Sunday mornings. Telling God's story, however, is. And so these 38 verses prove to be of great worth to us indeed. These 38 verses tell the story of how David meets his wife-to-be, Abigail. But if that's all we think it says, then it's hardly worth having that whole 38 verses read, and my sermon would be very short. The story also teaches a wonderful lesson of treating others the way we'd like to be treated, a lesson that Jesus teaches, and that too is a worthy lesson. However, this morning I would like to continue teaching on typology in this book and in David's life, and show you how we can see in God's word what is a dress rehearsal of that which he will do. A key indication that this passage has this deeper meaning for us is that David is seeking Nabal's hospitality on no other than a feast day. Now, why is it significant that David is seeking this hospitality on a feast day? Because it is one of the Lord's appointed times, called Moedims. And there are 7 of these. And Moedim means, as well as it being feast, it means dress rehearsal. So whenever these are celebrated, they are celebrating in anticipation of something else, of it actually being fulfilled, of the true meaning of the feast being fulfilled in its fullness. And what we see play out in this passage of scripture is a dress rehearsal of that which will be played out before the Lord. So as in any play, we must assign parts to people so that we can understand it and see it play out. In this passage of scripture, Nabal represents the world. He's foolish. Take, take, take is his motto. His blindness to who David is and what David has done for him and his people by protecting them and offering them salvation in his camp and the protection of his might is reminiscent of one who hears the good news in the world, the good news of the gospel, and chooses to ignore it. It's like someone being told, God is your father, and saying, I have no father except my earthly father. Nabal also represents the Jews who do not receive Jesus as their Messiah. In the same way that Nabal says, who is David? Who is Jesse's son? It's reminiscent of how many rejected Jesus, saying, "Who is he? Is he not the son of the carpenter Joseph?" And it beggars belief that Nabal should be made aware of the wonderful good that David did by offering for no reward his protection, his hospitality to this man's livestock and workers, and reject a request to help them in honoring one of the Lord's feasts. I mean, why would he do that? And make no mistake, Nabal's rejection of David in this request is also a rejection of God. He shows David no respect, and he shows God no respect. And it is the same in Jesus' day and every day since. People see, hear, and experience Christ's righteousness through his signs, his wonders, his teachings. And yet, after all that, when they hear the good news, they choose to reject him as being the Son of God. And it beggars belief that they really would do that. And make no mistake, when they reject Jesus, they are rejecting God. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Jesus tells us. When Nabal rejects David, he's rejecting his protection. He's taking himself and his household out from under that protection that was freely given. And through his actions, he is putting himself and his household under David's judgment and David's wrath instead. What a difference. What a choice to make. Rejecting something that's freely given. And this is a dress rehearsal, if you like, of what each person does who rejects Jesus and rejects the righteous deeds of God. What we do has consequences. The decisions we make, whether to follow Jesus in our life or to reject him, has consequences. We'll either be under his protection or we'll be cast out of his sight. You know, I was pondering the other week with the Jubilee what our nation has done to deserve such a faithful queen that we have. What have we done to deserve that? And it has to do with faithful actions. She would never have been queen. Her father should never have been king, but for the abdication of his brother. That abdication came about because of a Christian view of marriage that reflected the Christian principles on which this nation has built itself around. And because this nation stood for what is right, for what is Christian in values, God has blessed this nation through our queen and through the faith she has. However, you look at how Christian principles have eroded away in this country today. And this is reflected in the way that we view marriage today. And you look at who our future king might be and his track record on matters of morals in his personal life, then you'll see that this nation may now get exactly the kind of king that it will now deserve. Actions have consequences in our personal lives, but also as a nation. But back to the scriptures in this text. It is clear to me that Nabal represents those who reject Jesus. He ends up getting drunk, feasting like a king, which is what you see in the world for those people who reject Jesus, who don't think twice about God and his commands. And when he hears the good news, because it is good news, of what his wife has done to save the household, he doesn't receive it as good news, does he? Instead, he has a seizure, and then he dies a short time later. And unfortunately, there will be many who share his fate. Many get drunk, feast like kings on all the world has to offer, caring not for God or anyone else. Then one day, when judgment has come, they will receive and hear the good news. But at the hour that they hear the good news and believe it to be true because they see it with their own eyes, there will be a judgment upon them and not a blessing. And they will suffer the consequences of their action far into eternity, just as Nabal did. Things do not end well for him, and things won't end well for those who reject the Lord, which is why we must earnestly tell people the good news and give them every opportunity to accept that good news now. Because if they reject Jesus now, the consequences are extreme. So, what or who does David represent in this passage? Well, I've already alluded to it, I think. He represents Jesus in this passage. David is to be a great and powerful king, isn't he? There's that promise that came from Samuel, who we've heard at the start of this, has just died. Although at the moment, David doesn't appear like a powerful king. He's in exile. He's in the wilderness. And in the same way, Jesus left his heavenly kingdom to dwell among us. And he lived in poverty, and he was persecuted, and he wasn't received by many. Now, there were some who believed the prophecy that Samuel gave about who David is and who he would go on to be. And likewise, there were some who could see Jesus for the king that he is, even though he was only the carpenter's son. David offers protection and hospitality in his encampment for the vulnerable. And Jesus came to make the weak and the sinners well. David seeks to honor God's appointed times. Jesus comes to fulfill God's appointed times. David is a man after God's own heart. Jesus is a man whose own heart is God's own heart. David has authority to exercise mercy and judgment with Nabal and his household. And Jesus has ultimate authority to exercise mercy and judgment over all creation. The parallels are inescapable in this passage. But if in this dress rehearsal we have worked out who Nabal and who David represent, then who is Abigail? Who is she to be in all this? Well, Abigail represents the faithful church. She recognizes who David really is. She recognizes the power he has. She sees the goodness in him. And just the same, true believers recognize who Jesus really is. Abigail recognizes the stupidity of Nabal's actions. To dismiss David in this way, to reject him, just as the true believer recognizes the futility of a world without God. Abigail recognizes that David has the authority to act mercifully towards her household or to dispense wrath upon it, which it deserves after Nabal's actions. In the same way, the true believer, the church, recognizes that they can receive the grace of God's mercy at the Bema Seat judgment, or they can reject Jesus and face condemnation at the final judgment. And this is the clincher. Abigail, who once belonged to Nabal, who was once married to the world, she becomes David's bride. And the believing church is the bride of Christ Jesus. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting at verse 39, we hear of this. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent his word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. You see, he's asking, he's inviting, he's not telling, He's inviting. Her servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David had sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, I am your servant and am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and attended by her five female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. This is the reaction that we should have to the Lord's proposal. Yes, Lord, we're ready to come to you. Immediately we respond and we come to you. And this whole episode tells us of the choice we all have between choosing good or evil. And this is what it comes down to, a choice between good or evil. Whose wife do you want to be? Nabal's wife or David's wife? Whose wife would you want to be? And who will you join yourself to? Jesus or the fallen world? Who will it be? The choice is yours and yours alone. Amen. Well, we're going to sing now as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. We're going to sing number 593. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, number 593. Do take a seat. Jesus said, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we come before the Lord with our confessions. I'll pause for a moment so you can lift these up quietly to the Lord and then we'll read the words together from the prayer inside the front cover of Baptist Praise and Worship of a General Confession. So let us just pause for a moment. And we pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against your children in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. So come to this table not because you must, but because you may, not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes to us and tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he wrote this: "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So I'll ask David if he'll offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for these gifts.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the broken bread and the cup of blessing. In faith and love, you accepted the breaking of your body and the offering of your blood, turning the symbols of bread and wine into the reality of sacrifice. Lord, may every communion we make speak to us of your love and inspire us to turn words and symbols into sacrificial deeds. For your name's sake, amen.
Amen. Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." So take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith and with thanksgiving. We'll eat the bread as we receive it. the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." So we retain the individual cups to drink together in communion. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Let us pray now the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we lift our voices for one final time this morning as we're gathered, singing praises to the Lord. This time from number 374 in Baptist Praise and Worship, or on the screen behind us, the central truth that God is love.
Thank you.
God is love. God is love. God is love. Amen.